this morning, I hope that we can continue our series and kind of wrap up. We've been going through the series called Belief. And as we were talking about belief and believing, and last week we discussed what it took to believe, and we've been talking about the last 3 weeks how there seems to be a disconnect oftentimes between what we say we believe and how we live our lives, our actions, and how that whenever we truly believe and trust God at His Word, how that our actions and our beliefs should line up in harmony. And so today we're going to continue looking at that series, and I hope that you came today to see what God has done. Today we're going to be looking at the Magi, the wise men from the East, and their interaction in the Christmas story. And we're going to see how their response of belief, how it affected their actions. And I hope that as we walk through it, you will see their response, and you would ask yourself, how does my life mirror that of the Magi? Does my belief drive me? Does it draw me? Does it dare me to do the things that they did? And also, as we prepare to read through the text in just a moment, we're going to see the counterpart, the contrast to belief is unbelief. And we're going to see Herod, who was the king of Israel, he had a different response. He had a different response to the Word of God than the Magi. And in that response, you're going to see it led him to a different place. As we read in just a moment, the Magi arrive at the destination of joy. Joy. I mean, exceedingly glad. Joy. Happiness. Something that goes down into your soul and says, man, I am right with God. On the other hand, unbelief is going to arrive at trouble. And as we read through the text, I want you to notice that both parties have the same experience with the same set of circumstances, but they arrive at different places. And I want you to gather from that, why do you think people come into church every week, right? Every week, you guys hear the same sermon, but some will walk away today in a place of trouble. They'll walk away from here bitter, not better. And as a result of living in unbelief, they constantly circle this landing called trouble. And yet someone else will hear the word and they'll receive it this morning. They'll believe it this morning. And they can take their sadness, and the Bible says that in a moment, with belief added to it, it can be transformed into joy. So today, I guess the variable that I'm trying to shoot at is you. Like your heart, whether or not you believe, is going to determine how you feel when you leave here today. You can leave here with joy, unspeakable, and full of glory, or you can leave here in trouble. And so that's the great thing about God's Word, is that your destiny is up to you. You get to choose whether or not you believe in Him. I hope today that you'll choose belief. I hope today you'll choose joy over trouble. So let's get into the text. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And you might be asking, like, how did these guys from the east, and by the way, it was Persia, how did they know to come to Jerusalem? And if you go back in the Old Testament, whenever the Israelites were carried into captivity by the Babylonians in Persia, Daniel was there, and he was made, Daniel. He was made a leader of the Magi, or the magicians, who were kind of like the spiritual voices for Persia. And he gave revelation at the time. And so here they've been waited hundreds of years on this prophecy of Daniel to come to pass. And so a rather cool set of circumstances that God prophesied that he would come. And these people that were not from Israel, so not God's people, if you will, they were trusting in God's word. Whereas we're going to find out in just a moment that the people who should have recognized Christ as king has struggled. They didn't. Their lens wasn't clear, and therefore they did not see him as he was. So it says that these guys came from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him. A quick aside. And this will be the first point, and I'll kind of walk through this as we're going through the text, but Belief always begins with a word. Belief always begins with a word. God will give a word that is spiritual in nature. And then when you by faith receive the word that is spiritual and start walking the path, he will confirm it in the physical. But you will never get the confirmation without belief in the spiritual. So the physical comes after the spiritual. And so this morning, if you're wondering, like, why aren't you seeing God moving in your life? And most of the times we want to see him move in our physical circumstances. My question might be, is the catalyst alive in your life? Is the catalyst of belief in the word that has been given? Are you exercising belief in that word and moving so that he can then give the confirmation of the physical? In the Magi's case, we'll find out in just a moment, they had received the word from Daniel, and then in the physical, God gave them a star. And so once you receive the word in the spiritual, the really neat part is God can bring light into dark places, and he can lead you to things that you'll never get to without obeying the word of God. It says, for they saw this star, and they rose, and they came to worship. That's what they said to the king. We have come to worship. Their natural, organic response was that they wanted to worship Christ. I want you to get that during this Christmas season. If you recognize who he is, your natural response to who he is will always be joy that leads to worship. Joy that leads to worship. So this morning, if you don't have joy, could possibly indicate that you're living areas of your life in unbelief. So it says that they came to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, now watch for the contrast, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now think about that for a moment. He was troubled. Why was he troubled? I'm going to explain the difference between a believing heart and an unbelieving heart. The Magi looked at it as if God was trying to give them something, right? He was trying to give them the Son of God. He was trying to give them the Savior of the world. He was trying to give them the way, the truth, and the life. He was trying to give them peace. He was trying to give them redemption. He was trying to get them forgiveness for their sins and freedom from their guilt. This is the picture they saw. He's the Son of God that we've been waiting on, the promised Messiah. Now, these weren't Jewish people. These were people from the East. These were Persians. Their whole culture was pagan. Their whole culture was unbelieving. And yet, because they stood on the word of God, they stood apart from their culture, and they believed the word in spite of being in a culture of unbelief. Now, on the other hand, the contrast is King Herod is supposed to be the chosen people. They had the word of God. They had the history with the word of God. And yet, when he hears the same word that is given to the Magi, he has this feeling of trouble. Why? Because he felt like when he heard that they were coming to anoint Christ as king, that God was going to take his throne. You see, when you have an unbelieving heart, you will look at God's word as if he's trying to take things from you. When you have a believing heart, you see the same set of circumstances and you think that he's trying to give something to you. You know, I know a lot of people that struggle with this in their faith. That as God moves them forward, they feel like God is trying to take, like he's trying to press, he's trying to conform, he's trying to transform me. And I don't want that, God. That doesn't feel comfortable whenever the chisel hits the stone. It doesn't feel good. But God is saying, if you would just trust me with your life, I'm going to give you something better. And no matter what you bring and give away to God, he's going to give you something better in return. So this morning, do you see Christianity as something that's taking from you? Or do you see it as something that is giving something to you? One is a heart of belief. One is a heart of unbelief. When you hear God's word, does it naturally trouble your heart? Do you always walk away with a little bit of anger? Like, would that preacher stop talking to me? Why do I go down there? Because he just talks to me. And could it be that you're unwilling to conform? Could it be that you're rebelling against God's word? And therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes in contact with your rebelling heart, that it feels uncomfortable and it leads you to a place of trouble and stress? Wouldn't it be easier to let go and allow God to be God in your life? Wouldn't that be so much easier? Man, some of us are so stubborn, and I hope today that I can rattle your little stubborn world with God's word, and then you don't get mad at me, you just take it up with him, okay? And so it says that Herod was troubled, and he assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the people, and he inquired of them. He says, where was the Christ to be born? I mean, he was saying to the Old Testament scholars, where did the Bible prophesy that Christ would be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Now listen, here's the word. It says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And before I roll on here, this is like bonus points in the sermon. You're not even paying for this part, okay? And so I want you to, that was a joke. That was your moment to let know, okay? So anyway, and so when it comes to Bethlehem, just to give you a little like Bible nerd out for just a moment, the word Bethlehem in Hebrew is Bethlehem, okay? And if you don't know Hebrew, I just told you how to say that word. And so the word means house of bread. Now, imagine how awesome God is that he prophesied that Joseph would be the line of David and that Christ would come from the line of David. So he separated out all the genealogies of the world and he said, through this one strand of DNA will come the Son of God. And not only will this strand of DNA produce the Son of God, but he will be born in Bethlehem, the city of all the cities in the world he called from hundreds of years before, exactly the city, exactly the time, so that Magi from the east could know when to travel all the way from Persia to Bethlehem. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, the word Bethlehem means house of bread, and Jesus is referred to as the bread of life. Like almost inside the word is a word, and God actually gets almost a sense of humor at all the crumbs that he's leaving for us to find him. This morning, I hope that you would see that at some juncture, design and complexity necessitate that there is a designer. I mean, how in the world could you manipulate where someone's born? How could you manipulate the DNA strand that you would arrive at? At some juncture, you can't say it's coincidence. You have to say it's creation. You have to say that there is a creator, a divine designer of the world that we know from the Bible is called God, Jehovah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not an accident that you live in. This is not something that evolved over millions of years. It was designed by God himself. And that's why he did a pretty good job. Would you guys say? I mean, he did a pretty good job. He even made you. And I hope you think he did a good job on that. And so this morning, whenever you see all of this, that God is trying to get you. He's trying to get you to where he is. But that belief is always going to begin with a word. And that word was that Christ would come from Bethlehem. And watch this. Though he was born a king and though he is a ruler, it says that he will shepherd his people. I hope you like that, because he's not ruling with a rod of iron where he's pounding you into the ground saying, bow down before me, even though rightfully he could. He's saying that his leadership style is going to be that of a shepherd. Do you know what shepherds are constantly doing? They're taking sheep that sometimes aren't so bright, and they're leading them from place to place because they know where the resources are. They know where life is. They know where water is. I hope this morning that you would realize that when you believe God's word, that he knows where life is. He knows where water is for the thirsty soul. He knows how to get you through the valley and into the next season of life. But you're going to have to believe him if you want to get there. Verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they went away. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Did you see that? The word led them to the place of great joy. I hope this morning that God's word is leading you to a place of great joy. It says that going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, and what did they do? They worshiped him. Their joy was because of their gratitude that God was revealing himself to them, and their response to that revelation was worship. So your joy should always lead you to want to worship, as they were just knocking it out of the park, singing Noel up here a moment ago. And did y'all see the video up there? That was pretty sweet. I thought that was, I did that. No, I didn't. But anyway, I thought, man, there's something that should have been resonating inside your soul as they were singing Noel. Come and see what God has done. If that did not resonate with you, then there's something wrong with your heart. So it says that they came down and they worshiped him, and naturally they had a desire to bring him something. And they brought him three things. Does everybody remember what they are? There's a little cheat. Gold, frankincense, and let's say it, myrrh. Now, myrrh is a weird word. Would you guys agree with me? Let's all say it. One, two, three, myrrh, myrrh. I'm going to make this stick in your mind today. Myrrh, myrrh. You don't have any myrrh at your house, do you? No, you don't. We don't think of that word a lot, myrrh, but that's going to be important when we get to the end of today's message. So their faith in the word, their belief in the word led them to joy. Their joy led them to worship, and their worship caused them to want to bring something worthy of the one that they were worshiping. That sounds like a pretty good sermon. Why don't we dive into that this morning? Number one, belief began with a word. I want to ask you a question. The Magi were standing on the word that he would come. What word are you standing on this morning? What word is foundational to your life philosophy? What word launched your marriage? What word governs the decision-making process of your career? Like, am I going to go this way? Am I going to take this deal? I'm going to make this sale? Am I going to venture over here? Am I going to invest in this? What word is it that governs your family decision-making process of which direction your family is going to go, or how you're going to spend your finances, or manage your time inside of your family, or your energy, what you're going to invest in with the time, energy, and resources that God has given you? What verse is it that guides all of these functions and these processes? And I thought I would do this as an exercise and hopefully maybe a rhetorical probative nature where really we come to this conclusion. You know what? I bet most people in the audience would come to this conclusion that there's really not a word. There's not a word that I've built my life on. There's not a word that launched my marriage. There's not a word that governs my dating philosophy. I mean, if we come to that conclusion, is it possible that even though we believe, we're living areas of our life in unbelief? Because you need a word to arrive at belief. The word is the catalyst for belief. Therefore, this morning, if you don't have a word that's launching, if you don't have a word that you're building on, if you don't have a word that's governing, then you're really living areas of your life in unbelief. And Jesus said that there were two guys that went out and built houses. Y'all remember this story, right? I mean, one built his house on the shifting sand and one built his house on the firm foundation. And they both looked great. I mean, one wasn't a shack and one was a mansion. No, they both looked great. However, the storm was coming, right? And obviously the one who built his house on the sand, he didn't know the storm was coming. See, God always knows the storm is coming. Has anybody been through a storm? Anybody in life? You ever been through a storm? Yes, yes, yeah. I mean, the storm will, I mean, you don't have to worry. Is the storm, will always come. So the question is, how are you building your life? Are you building it to withstand the storm? Are you preparing, knowing that the storm is always going to come? Or are you hoping? Are you hoping against reality? Are you hoping against logic? That you're going to build over here on the sand, but the storm is never really going to come. It's unfortunate that we have to have, at some juncture, we have to get a life verse. We should have a verse that governs our marriage. For instance, mine, you say, Tim, what's yours? What's yours, Tim? Matthew 6:33 is my life verse. It says that you should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I want you to think about that verse. If you get this verse right, everything else will work. Every area of your life, marriage, parenting, friends, social life, career, everything will work if you will just build your house on the right foundation. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put his kingdom first, and God promises you, I'll take care of everything else. If everything else isn't working in your life, could it possibly be that you're not seeking first the kingdom of God this morning? Number two, I thought of another one. I thought, what about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things, anybody? Through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe some of you are going through a season where you need some strength. You need some help from God. Where does that come from? He says, I come to this conclusion that there is nothing that I can't do with Christ strengthening me. How much encouragement would that give someone who is going through the valley of the shadow of death this morning, that you could know that Christ could give you the strength to face anything in this world? I thought about Galatians 2:20. He says, man, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. Who did what? Who gave himself up for me. That'd be a great verse, wouldn't it? That you would come to the realization that your life is not your own. When you've given it to Christ, it's his. And now you are clay in the potter's hands. Man, the Magi had this realization that if they believed the word, that God would take them somewhere. I want you to jump into that next part and talk about the pursuit of the Magi. You see, the response to the revelation was belief. And that belief is going to lead to this pursuit, like you're pursuing after something. I don't know if you've ever been passionate about something, but passion and pursuit are symbiotic. The one necessitates the other. Whatever you're passionate about is what you will pursue. And whatever you pursue is what you're passionate about. So they're reciprocals of one another. This morning, I want you to think about what you're passionate about, what you're pursuing after, and then hopefully analyze, is that pursuit worthy? Is it bigger than you? Is it grander? Is it greater? Is it eternal? Is it God's size? If not, you are selling your life short. So the Magi came to this conclusion that he was worthy of the pursuit, and their belief, watch this, belief will draw you out from where you were waiting. So God will take you to the waiting room. And the Magi were waiting for hundreds of years for the fulfillment of the prophecy. The only problem is no one likes waiting rooms. Is anybody in here? Are you a sick individual that likes waiting rooms? You go to the doctor's office, right? I don't know about you, but you know what I'm thinking? I just see people. Is anybody else like this? Like, I don't know what they have, but I don't want it. Does anybody else feel like, I hate being in the waiting room at the doctor's office. I feel like I'm getting cancer or catching it. I don't know. Anyway, I want you to understand something. Nobody likes the waiting room. But the waiting room is necessary. It's a necessary part of the puzzle. The Magi were waiting, but then revelation came. And as a result of revelation, he began to move them toward the destiny, toward his deity, toward the fulfillment of creation, which was to bring the Son of God into the world to save and reconcile the world. And I thought about, isn't this emblematic of how God operates? That he puts people in the waiting room for a season. But if you're patient, the word is going to come. And when the word comes, he's going to move you, right? He's going to move you from where you're at to where he wants you to go. And so this morning I thought, how many stories in the Bible are referenced in this? You remember when Joseph was in the dungeon? Everybody remembers this story, right? His brothers had sold him and he gets falsely accused and he ends up down in the dungeon. And then the word comes, right? He gets to interpret the word that was given to Pharaoh, and then his interpretation of the word sets him free. While he was in the dungeon, I'm sure that wasn't any fun, right? He wasn't like, woo, I can't wait to be down in the dungeon. No, he was in the waiting room, and because he was faithful in the waiting, God delivered him to the throne. I want you to know that you have to believe the word. If you don't believe the word, you'll die in the dungeon. And hear a pastor's heart this morning. I don't want you to die in the dungeon. I don't want you to live in the waiting room. I want you to understand the waiting room is part of the process. It is not the destination. When the revelation comes, he'll take you to the destination. So this morning, God has us in the waiting room sometimes. Maybe someone in here, you're in the waiting room. Sometimes, you know, whenever we get off track, God will put us in the waiting room like Jonah in the well. Does everybody remember that story? Jonah was like, God, I'm not going where you want me to go. And God's like, oh yeah. Fish, swallow, bottom of the ocean, saute, stomach juices. I know, it's kind of gross. But all of a sudden, when he's down there in the fish's belly, he kind of has some second thoughts about whether or not he wants to do God's will. Okay, sometimes God wants you to do things, and you're like, no, God, I will go my way, and I will do my thing. And he's like, oh, yeah, fish, swallow, down. And he'll hold you down there until you're ready. And matter of fact, you would think that if a fish jumped up out of the water and swallowed you and you were still alive, you'd think that your instant reaction would be repentance, right? I mean, amen? Can anybody, that'd be your, but it took him, he's so stubborn, it took him 3 days, folks. Do you understand? 3 days of like, oh, no, God, I'm not going to the Ninevites. I don't care what you do. It's like, oh yeah, okay. I mean, 3 days. How long have you been in the belly of the whale? I mean, how long are you going to sit in your rebellion and your unbelieving heart and say no to God? I mean, why would you rather have trouble than joy? Man, there's only one reason, and that's our hearts. Our hearts are stubborn sometimes, and we want what we want. And God's trying to save people that we don't want to save because we don't like them. That's going to lead us into our next point. Not only does God draw you out from where you've been waiting, but God will, through belief, dare you to go places you never have been. And I thought about this from three different perspectives. I thought about it geologically, philosophically, and theologically. Geologically, let's think about this for a moment. Who ever met God in the Bible that God didn't move him? It's like a passport required in order to be a believer. I mean, think about it for a moment. Abraham's out in Ur of the Chaldees, and God says, hey, we're moving. He's like, I'm not going to tell you where. He goes, I want you to load up the U-Haul, and you're going to pull out of the driveway, and I'm going to tell you, okay, left. And you're going to go left as long as I tell you to go left, and then you're going to go right. Now, I don't know if anybody else is OCD in here, but I am OCD. I am a controlling person. If I could, I would control what you do. I would just do that because it would be better if I did that, right? That's what all of us controlling people think. If everybody would just do what I want them to do, life would be great. Can any OCD, can I get an amen from my controlling people in here? I didn't hear you. Can I get an amen? That's right. All right. So I want you to think about this for a moment that God said, Abraham, I want you to move, but I'm not going to tell you where you're going. And Abraham said yes to that. God will dare you to go places that you've never been. The Magi had never been to Jerusalem from Persia. That was something they had never done before. And yet they were willing to do it. And how awesome is it that as a result of their belief in God's word, God revealed to him who he was, and that gave them joy, and their joy led to worship. I mean, there's an allure of knowing what God called you to be, to knowing who God is in your life. And the moment that you are in right relationship with him, everything in your life feels right. Come and see what God has done. He will move you geologically. Man, I don't know, this year you might have an opportunity to go across the street. You might have an opportunity to go to Mexico with us on another mission trip. I don't know where he might ask you to go, but man, I would encourage you when he does, I hope that you'll believe him enough to say yes. Even if he doesn't give you all the details, you controlling people, he will break you. He will break you. He will say, trust, no, I don't care what you think, just trust me, believe me, and I'll show you something that will blow your mind. Not only geologically, I want us to think philosophically. You know, whenever you come to God, you probably are going to have some philosophical things that he's going to work on. I mean, he takes out the chisel, right? And you are the stone. And it doesn't feel good, right? Has anybody ever felt the chisel? Anybody? A little boop. And you're like, oh. Like when I'm preaching a sermon to some of you, that's the way you feel, right? You're like, oh, poop, ow. Why is he preaching to me? Why? Why is he talking to me? And God is taking the chisel out, and he's trying to make you into something great. Now, think about this. Whenever Peter, the apostle, came into contact with those people, And there's always some those people in our lives. And for Peter, it was people that were non-Jewish. Philosophically, he just didn't like them. He didn't like the way they looked. He didn't like the way they dressed. He didn't like the way they talked. He didn't like the things that they ate. He just felt better not being around them. He had a hard time including them in his circle of influence. And this was very frustrating to God. And it was a systematic process that God was revealing to Peter that he needed to change his philosophy about those people. And inevitably, have you ever noticed whenever there's a those people, the side that you're on, they're on the other side. So there's a wall, and they're on the other, that your side is always superior to those people. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you're never on the inferior side. Whatever you build up in your construct, you're always on the superior side. And those people, those poor people over there on that side, if they only knew the goodness of this side that I'm on and how good I am. Anyway, and so we build up these dichotomies, and eventually in the book of Acts, Peter has this dream, this revelation from God. And God finally slaps him upside the head and he said, Peter, why do you keep calling things unclean that I have called clean? Now, unclean, clean probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you theologically, but let me phrase it a different way. Why do you keep rejecting the things that I've accepted? Why do you keep hating the people that I love? Why do you keep resisting reaching out to the people that I'm trying to save? You see, the Gentile people, they like to eat bacon. And if you're a Jewish people and you're eating clean things, you can't eat bacon because it's the wrong type of animal. And in the Old Testament dietary restriction laws, they couldn't eat those things. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to be a Christian and not eat bacon, I couldn't do it. Can I get an amen? Can I get at least an amen on bacon? Yes. People will amen bacon every time, by the way. And so Peter rises up, and all of a sudden his philosophy has been challenged, and God says, I'm going to take you someplace in your philosophy, Peter, that you've never been, that I did not come to save just your people, that I came to save the world, that I wanted to forgive and redeem all that would call upon the name of the Lord, whether they were Samaritans, whether they were Gentiles, whether they were barbarians, whether they were Greeks, or whether they were Jewish. That everyone is equal at the foot of the cross, and all have been concluded as sinful in the sight of God, in need of a Savior. So quit thinking of yourself as better than them just because of your heritage, because it's not your heritage that is going to save you. Some of you will be very disappointed when you get to heaven and there's not a Baptist wing and a Catholic wing and a Methodist wing, and everyone's like, shh, don't tell the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here. And so that's not the way that it's going to be. When you get to heaven, it'll be the bride of Christ. Christ will be the one that we worship. And all of the stuff that has been trivial that we've focused on and we've replaced with the main cause, the cause of Christ, will seem futile and silly and insignificant. So don't get drawn into these controversies that are superfluous in nature. This morning, we should worship Christ because he is the King. And let that be the main thing. Belief will take you to places that you've never been, not only geographically, not only philosophically, but also theologically. Here's what I found as a pastor, and I've been preaching now, this is going on 25 years. I'm getting old. Is that everybody kind of comes into church and comes to God, even if they've never been to church before, with their own theology. And I bet that you've had a similar experience as I have had, even as a preacher now. Occasionally I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Wow. You know what? I think that what I thought about that is different than what that says. And it's this crisis in your theology of, do you believe what you believe or do you believe what God says? And I bet that you've read the Bible at times and you thought, well, wow, that seems to say something different than what I was taught. That seems to say something different than how I was raised. What do you think you should go with? Do you think you should go with how you think or what God thinks? Do you think you should go with what you were raised in, or you think you should go with what God's? Do you think you should go with like a denominational creed, or do you think you should go with what God says? I hope that your conclusion is that God's word is above all the man-made stuff. Can I get an amen? That's an amen moment right there. You should get excited about that one. So I kind of think that God's word is above everything else. So theologically, the Apostle Paul has a conflict with Christ when he meets him on the road to Damascus. And Paul was used to thinking that religion made him better, that good deeds made him superior, that he could earn his salvation, that if he was just Jewish enough, that God would save him and say, man, you were a great Jewish person, therefore enter into the kingdom of God. His theology taught him that. And then he meets Christ, and Christ says, you know what? All of your good deeds are nullified by your sin, and that your sin far outweighs your good. Therefore, if you're depending on your goodness, you're going to be lost. And he comes to this conclusion theologically. He has to change. He has to convert. If he's going to accept Christ, if he's going to accept God's word, he's going to have to renounce his whole system of good deeds equal salvation, and he's going to have to believe that it was Jesus that was good enough. And that I myself, I was never good. I was never going to be good enough. But Christ was good for me at the cross. Christ was God for me at the cross. And therefore, my belief in Christ allows me to be saved. He goes on to pin these words in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, it's by grace, not by good works, not by being Jewish, not by being a part of a denomination. It's by grace that I've been saved through faith, and it's a gift of God. During this Christmas season, you should be able to relate. Do you buy your gifts from other people? If you do, that's sad, all right? You need some new friends. You don't purchase your gifts and give them to the person and then say, give me that gift back. No, you don't. They buy you a gift with their resources, and then they give it to you, and you don't think to pay them for it. You don't like get it in your pocket, right? That would be terrible form, right? Somebody gives you a nice, great new sweater for Christmas, and you're like, wait a minute, you reach in, you grab a fiver, and you throw it to them and say, hey, thanks for that gift. That'd be insulting, would it not? If you paid for someone's gift that'd be insulting. And some of you're terrible at receiving gifts. Do I have any people in here that are terrible at receiving? Raise your hands right now. Like someone gives you a gift and you honestly are like, well, why do they want to give me that gift? What are they expecting from me? I don't know. What's their angle? Like you just have a hard time receiving it. And if someone gives you a great gift, you actually feel unworthy of it and you want to reject it because you don't feel like you're worthy of the gift they're giving. Now I'm starting to preach. Here is God who gives you the greatest gift that he could possibly give you, his son of God, wrapped on a tree, right? You understand what I'm saying? And some of you hesitate to want to receive it because in your mind you think, I'm so unworthy of this gift. And yet God is saying, I've paid for it. You don't have to pay for it. It doesn't cost you anything. You have to receive it by faith. And if you would receive it this morning, if you would unwrap that gift, just like the Magi did 2,000 years ago, you would come to this same place that he would replace your trouble with joy. He'd replace your problems with peace. This morning, come and see what God has done. The last thing is that their belief drove them to bring gifts that were worthy of the one. And they brought gold, frankincense, and what? See? Do you see what I did? I put it in your mind. Stuck that word. You're going to be driving down the road going, myrrh, tonight, this afternoon. I promise you will. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And by the way, those gifts actually meant something. They weren't just picked randomly. The gold represented that Christ would be a king. The frankincense represented his role as a priest. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ is the high priest who offered atonement for sin, a sacrifice for sin, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That one sacrifice was sufficient so that a sacrifice would never have to be offered again. It wasn't an ongoing process. Some people falsely teach that salvation is an ongoing process. And it says that Christ offered for sin one time the sacrifice of himself and sat down in his sufficiency at the right hand of the Father, saying that the sacrifice of the Savior was enough to purchase salvation to all that would believe. He was not only a king, he was the priest, and then there was the myrrh. What did myrrh represent? Myrrh was the aloe they would put on a body as it was prepared for burial. You see, even at his birth was the prophecy of his death. See, the Magi brought the three things that Christ would be for all that would believe. He will be your king. He will be your priest. He'll be your savior if you would just believe this morning. Oh, I hope that for someone sitting in this audience, if you've never believed like that, that maybe you would consider moving from good deeds and being religious and denominational factionalism. Maybe you would just move to just Jesus. Maybe that would make a difference. Maybe that would make a difference. This morning, if you don't have joy that is leading you to worship, man, you need to make a change. You need to shift from unbelief to belief if you want to get out of that. And I promise you, it wouldn't be next week, it wouldn't be next year, it'd be today that you would feel the difference. Would you guys stand? I'm gonna ask our band to come out and lead us in a word of worship, and I'm gonna ask some of our staff and elders to come down, and they would be happy to pray for you. If you're in one of those places of trouble, man, they would love to help you get to the place of joy. Father, we come before you and we ask in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would deliver those that are in trouble during this Christmas season, that you've wrapped the gift and you've put it on the tree. And you said to all that would believe, they could be saved. To all that would believe, they could be delivered. To all that would believe, their broken hearts could be mended